A phrase in the Old Testament where God reveals himself as the God who is more than enough. You ever heard that before? The God who is more than enough. And I think so oftentimes when we interpret that, we immediately begin to thinking about the needs that are in our life and see God being more than enough for those needs. And we approach God based off of that to come and meet those needs or make provision for those promises or whatever it may be. But I want you to think about that phrase when you say, God is more than enough for me. That God is more than enough. And if I was to give you a big glass of water that was more than enough for you, would you need another glass of water? Now think about it. If I came and I gave you a meal that was more than enough for you to eat, would you need another meal? And so when God comes and he reveals himself as the God who is more than enough, I think in his mind, he is wanting to demonstrate to us that until you get to that place in your life where I am more than enough for you, where you see that I am all you need to be happy, where you see that I am the only thing you need to have joy, I'm the only thing you need to have faith, I'm the only thing that you need to have peace, I'm the only thing that you don't need all of these other things. And if you make all of these other things become the thing that has to be right in your life before you can be happy, then God is really not more than enough for you. And so in our life, we face this constant, I think, mental struggle to really keep the Lord first place in our life and to really put him in a place where he is all that we need. Christ is our sufficiency. And that out of that, we so draw upon him and our love for him that from that flows strength and power and life to every other thing that we're pursuing and all of our aims and focuses and achievements. But I want to encourage you to seek after a strong relationship with the Lord your God more than you are seeking after anything else. Be a lover of his presence. Not just someone who pops in occasionally, not just someone who visits. No, dwell in the house of the Lord. Dwell in the presence of God. Be a lover of his presence. Amen. Amen. How many of you love Jesus tonight? How many of you know he is more than enough for us? And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You can have faith, you can have peace, you can have love, you can have joy, because it doesn't matter what's wrong in your life. All that matters is that God is in it. And as long as God is in your life, how many of you know God can right every single wrong? It doesn't matter how wrong it is, how bad it looks, God can right every single wrong. Amen. 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 Let's just go before him tonight. Father, we love you so much. You're awesome. You're amazing. You're so good to us. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Dean, you have something? Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
This morning when I was waiting on the Lord, and he just reminded me of the situation where the woman with the issue of blood had suffered many things for many years of many physicians and spent all that she had and for all that trouble and all the energy and all the time and the sorrow and the consternation and different things she went through. The word says that she was nothing better for all of that, but she just grew worse. Mm-hmm. But the Bible goes on and says, but when she heard of Jesus, she pressed in and she came to where he was. And when she pressed in and touched the hem of his garment, that's where the miracle power was released into her life. And then Paul later on said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord was speaking to my heart about, that if you want to see a supernatural touch of God and the hand of God on your life, the enemy's going to try to resist you. He's going to try to put pressure on you.
Yeah, that's right.
But the Lord said, don't be moved by him pressing in on you. You press on into God. You press on into the things of God.
Amen. Amen.
And when you do, you'll be aware of his anointing and his power coming into your life, because she pressed on through, and when she did, the miraculous happened in her life. So the enemy will try to come and put all kinds of pressure on you, but don't let that pressure get to you. Just say, I'm pressing on in. I'm pressing on in. And when you do, there's going to be resistance against you, but when you press on in, you'll have the victory, and the power of God will come on you, and you'll see the victory will be yours.
Amen. That's good. Praise God. You know, what a good analogy of what we were just talking about, that woman, like Dean was saying, had spent all that she had and done all that she could do, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. She is trying with every fiber of her might to turn life around, but instead of it turning around, life is only getting worse. But she heard of Jesus, and she realized that where Jesus is, my sufficiency is there, my strength is there, my miracle is there. And so in your life, don't get so caught up in trying to fix your life or turn around your life in your own strength, but press into God, amen? Press into Christ, press into his presence, and allow him to go to work, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we love you tonight. Bless your word. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let us see clearly. Let us hear all we need to hear. Let us say all we need to say. Let us not say anything we don't need to say. And Father, we thank you that we all leave this place better and stronger and more full of life and wisdom than when we came into it. We love you, Lord, so much. You're faithful. You always are. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Turn to someone. Tell him, I'm pressing into him. Amen. I tell you what, I love church. Amen. I love you guys who love church. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles, excuse me, tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 16. On the screens, I'm going to throw you a little curveball. Let's go to Psalms 24, verse 4. You don't have that one, but let's look at it. In your Bibles, 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 6 here. On the screens, the book of Psalms, chapter 24 and verse 4. Last week, we started a message entitled, How to Turn It Around. And we said that you could also label it, How to See Progress. I don't know about you, but I want to see progress. Amen. I know we say it a lot, but this is not as good as it gets. I don't care how good it is for you right now. God's got greater things in store. Amen. Spiritually, relationally, financially. God's got greater things in store. He's the God of the next level. Amen. He's the God who wants to take us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from level to level. And so in your life, you ought to see progress. And if we're not seeing progress, something is wrong. God is all about progress. He's all about growth. He's all about production. He's all about producing fruit. In fact, Jesus dealt with this issue very strongly. He said, if something is not producing, if something is not producing life and substance, he said immediately there's something wrong with that. That our life and anything that's connected to the Father should constantly be producing new things and constantly be filled with fruit. And so with that, we want to examine our lives and see what does it take to see progress. We want to ask the question, if I'm not seeing progress, why am I not seeing progress? We want to answer some of these things. And so we looked at it last week and we said, we all know God's a God of promotion. How many of you believe that? That God is a God who can lift you up. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. God can lift you up. We saw the scriptures last week that said God can take beggars and sit them with princes. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are. God can lift up your life. And we saw the scripture in the New Testament where it said God desires to exalt us in due time. that in all of our lives there is a time where we should see promotion. There's a time where we should see exaltation. And if we're not, something's wrong. And so with this, we said in our life, my life, your life, we can't deal with excuses. We want to deal in results. God's a God of results. And so we're looking at this and we're examining, what does it take to see promotion? Why does God promote some? Why are some not seeing promotion? Why are some, and the Bible talks about this, we looked at it last week, not only not seeing promotion, but feel like they're being resisted. That it just seems like instead of a lifting, there's actually like a resistance in my life. That no matter how hard I try, it's just like I can't make any type of progress. And so we looked at those scriptures, and we won't take the time to repeat the entire message from last Wednesday. I encourage you to download the podcast or get the CD. And for all of you who may be listening to podcasts, we welcome you. It's amazing, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I gave out my email address. And I was thinking when I did it, but at the same time, I was not thinking when I did it, because I have been flooded with emails. I enjoy it. It's awesome hearing from everyone. But let me just say this. If it's like a week or two before I get to your email, it is not because I didn't see your email. It is because I've got a ton of emails now, and a lot of them are counseling and things like that. You know, what should I do in this situation, or do you have any recommendations for this, or those things? And so with that, I'm trying to knock them out in due diligence and with due diligence. But with this, one of the things that's been exciting that I was not expecting is all the emails I've been getting from other states and other nations. It's amazing, because I guess people who listen to the podcast from these other places heard my email address, and so are contacting me, which is, it's awesome. It's neat. So if you are in another state or another nation, we say welcome from Flowood, Mississippi. But with this, we talked about this last weekend, our last Wednesday, about what does God look for when he looks for people he can promote? Because obviously he's looking for something, or else everyone would be seeing promotion. Does that make sense? Obviously he's got to have a standard, or else he's just picking and choosing. But we know that that can't be the case, because God is not a respecter of persons. So with that, there's got to be something he's looking for in us in order for us to have promotion. There's got to be something he's looking for, or else it just wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be right. And so we ask this question, what is he looking for? And thank God, success always leaves clues. And so if you want to see why God would promote someone, what should you do? You should go study someone God promoted. Because success always leaves clues. If you want to see how to turn your situation around, go study someone, especially in Scripture, who saw God turn their situation around. Success always leaves clues. And so when you think of people who God promoted, obviously there's a number throughout Scripture, but the one that immediately came to my mind was David. That here you have David, who someone in the natural, his own family didn't see as someone who could be or even should be promoted. But yet God took this kid who was out in a sheepfold, taking care of sheep, completely forgotten about by his own natural parents, and took him and promoted him to the highest position in the land, worked with him, used him, blessed him, took care of him, worked with him, and walked with him. And God did that. God lifted him. And just as God lifted him, God wants to lift you. And the reason why, once again, I know I say this all the time, but it's important. The reason why his story is in our Bible is not just for our entertainment. It's there for our enlightenment. There's something there we're supposed to learn. There are secrets there that if we study it out with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can see why God did this for this person. If we can see it in his life, and we can take what God saw in his life and put it in our life and let God see the same thing, then God can do for us what he did for David, because God doesn't love David more than he loves us. Can I get an amen? And so when you study the life of David, we mentioned this scripture last week, but let's take the time to look at it this week. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. The prophet Samuel has come to anoint a king, and he comes and he looks at all the brothers and all those types of things, and none of them are the right ones, and we see why here in verse 6. It says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now this is Samuel looking at Eliab. And the Bible records his thoughts that when he saw Eliab, his thought life went in the direction of, surely this is someone God is going to promote. Surely this is someone God's going to use and bless. And so this thought runs through his mind. He doesn't say it out loud, but it's just in his heart. And how many of you know God sees that too? And so when this thought runs through his mind, him thinking, surely this is the Lord's anointed, God immediately speaks to him. And watch what God says in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but underline it, but the Lord looketh on the what? He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. So you got all these boys, not just these boys, but think about how many men were in the nation of Israel, who God is serving. Who can I promote? And he's looking at their life, he's looking at their careers, he's looking at their talents and abilities. But he does not settle on someone because of the way they look. He does not settle on someone because of the talent they possess or their past accomplishments or achievements. We see that the reason why God promotes David versus every other brother and every other person in Israel was because when David, or when God looked at David's heart, he saw something different about it. And he said, when it comes to me promoting anyone, that's the thing I check first. I check for their heart. You may look at the outward appearance, God says. But he says, for me, when I am promoting something, I'm going to look here. And if I find something I can work with here, I'll work with that. But there are other things that may be in people's hearts that I can't work with. And until they resolve that issue, there's no use in dealing with any other issue. Because out of the heart, the Bible teaches us, flow forth the issues of life. Now, a lot of people, and I know we've mentioned this before, would come back with, well, in the New Testament, we're born again, so all of us have a heart that's right before God. Well, we looked at this and said, well, there are scriptures that show us in the New Testament that can't be true. Let's go over and look at it. I know we've looked at this one before. Man, the angels are excited about this point. I tell you what. They're just running. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And let's look here in verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll get to Psalms here in a minute on the screens. You can keep that up there. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before, or Simeon, in the same city was used for sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they gave regard because of that long time which he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simeon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, notice this, he believed also. Well, what's he believing? He's believing on the gospel. He's believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Not only did he believe, but he was also water baptized. He continued with Philip. He wants to be a disciple and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, question, was this man born again? Yes, he was born again. He believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Not only was he just born again, but was this man also water baptized? Yes, they dunked him. I mean, they dunked him. He was signed, sealed, and delivered. This man is right before God, and he's sanctified. But notice this in verse 18. And when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter, in verse 20, said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Notice this, underline it. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now this man is born again. He's water baptized. And God says, when I see his heart, there's something not right there. There's something in his heart that's gotten caught there. We talked about that last week. That's gotten caught there. And he needs to deal with this issue of the heart. And he goes on. And he says in verse 22, repent therefore. Repent is still a New Testament word. Therefore, of this wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven of thee. For I perceive that there are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Do you get the impression, like I get the impression, and this is, I'll just let you make you up your own mind about what we just read in Scripture, that it seems as if until this man gets this fixed, gets this heart issue fixed, God is going to be very limited in what he can do for this man. I get that impression. I'm telling you, friends, in our life and in your life, the biggest issue is not a flesh issue or a mind issue. It's a heart issue. The biggest issue in your life is a heart issue. And the one thing that God is looking for before there's any promotion, before there's any exaltation, before there's any lifting, is for our hearts to be right in the sight of God. And so the question is, what does that look like? What does a heart that is right in the sight of God look like? Well, there's a word and a term that comes up all throughout Scripture. I mean in the Old Testament, New Testament, all throughout Scripture, that gives us a clue as to what God is looking for in our hearts, what he's looking for. Now remember, God is looking at our hearts to see how far he can take us, to see how far he can promote us, to see how far he can use us, to see how much he can help us. And notice this scripture in Psalms 24 and verse 4. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, he that hath clean hands and a what? And a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Verse 5. He, notice, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. Now go back up to verse 4 real quick on the screens. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Notice verse 5. He, who's he? The person who has what? And what? A pure heart. He will receive the blessing from the Lord. So God's looking. What's he looking for? He's looking for clean hands. And he's looking for what kind of heart? A pure kind of heart. So question. If God is looking for a pure heart to see if he can command his blessing on us, what do you think is going to be the one thing Satan's going to try to mess up? Your heart. And the way he tries to mess up your heart is through people and things, people and situations. And he wants to do anything he can to make your heart out of the condition that is necessary for God to do all God wants to do in your life. Throughout Scripture, you see people with all kinds of hearts besides a clean heart. I'll give you some examples. You can put those up on the screens. It's all the different types of hearts. I gave you my message notes. If you can put those up on the screens. You see, the children of Israel, the Bible said they had a melted heart. A melted heart. Joshua, when he, in the book of Joshua, he looks back over why the first generation of the children of Israel did not get into the promised land. And he said the reason why they didn't get into the promised land is when they saw the walled cities and when they heard that there were giants in the land, he says their heart melted. Meaning they were so filled with fear and insecurity and worry and doubt that their heart lost all vision. And instead of their heart being a pure heart, they were dealing with a melted heart. And he said God couldn't take them any further. Their heart had melted due to the situations and circumstances in their life, and it kept them from the promised land. Not only do you see that, but you see a prideful heart. An example of that would be Uzziah. We read about him in our Anything But Average series. We looked at all the good stuff about his life, but unfortunately, his life kind of ended in disaster. And the reason why his life ended in disaster is his heart got off. His heart got off. And his heart got over into pride. He had experienced so much success that that pride went to his heart. And it got stuck there. And instead of God being able to deal with it, instead of God being able to correct it, he just kept pressing against the will of God because his heart was so filled with pride, it kept him from being able to walk in all that God had for him. He not only had a prideful heart, but there were other things in his heart, but we'll look at those maybe in another series. You see, the next one is a jealous heart. You know this with Joseph's brothers. How many of you know Joseph's brothers dealt with some serious envy and jealous issues? That with this, when they saw Joseph, they saw a life they wanted. They were comparing themselves among themselves, and they would compare Joseph's life against their life, and jealousy got in their heart. Let me ask you this. Has jealousy or envy ever gotten in your heart? Have you ever allowed someone else's life to make you envious of their life? Have you ever looked at their life and said, well, if God's doing that for them, why is God not doing this for me? That's an issue of the heart. God wants your heart pure. Satan knows that. So he's always trying to clutter and put things in your heart. And for Joseph's brothers, he trapped them with this issue of jealousy. You see a bitter heart in the life of Rachel. She was so caught up in what her life did not have that she couldn't celebrate what her life did have. And with that, she was constantly bitter. Bitter against her sister, bitter against her husband, bitter against God as to why she didn't have what she wanted. Instead of believing God for the promise, she made God the servant of the promise instead of her being a servant of God. And her whole prayer life centered around God fixing this issue, and because this issue was not fixed, she allowed her heart to get bitter. It goes on. There's a couple of more on the screens. There's a hard heart. We talked about him last week, Pharaoh. God dealt with him. Change, 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 change. But he kept hardening his heart, and it kept God from doing all that he wanted. You see, an angry heart with Moses. You know, when he saw the Israelite being beaten by the Egyptian, anger rose up in him. And instead of dealing with the situation from a place of peace and power and being spirit-led, all of a sudden he deals with it in anger, and it cost him 40 years because there was anger in his heart. And oddly enough, that's the very same thing that kept him out of the promised land, that with that, when he didn't speak to the rock but instead smote it, the Bible records that the reason why he smote that rock was he was angry with the people. The Bible called it actually the waters of strife in the book of Psalms. Anger cluttered and hardened his heart. You see an insecure heart and a broken heart. Broken heart in Naomi. She went through so much that her heart was broken. And with that, it wasn't working the way it should because of the situations and circumstances of life. With Saul, we've talked about him in a good bit. He had an insecure heart. His heart could not handle the success of other people. It made him feel inferior to them. His heart was insecure, and it kept God from being able to use him. Now, here's my point. In your life, you're going to face almost all of these issues. A lot of times, you're going to face these issues daily. They're going to come against you. They're going to try to attack you. They're going to try to get in you. There's going to be people in your life who are going to make you angry. There's going to be situations in your life that you don't understand, and sometimes it'll melt your heart. You don't dream like you used to dream. Sometimes it'll harden your heart. Sometimes it'll make your heart bitter. Sometimes it'll make you frustrated. Sometimes you'll be angry at not only people, but possibly even angry with God because something is not working out the way that you think it should be working out. And it's all after one thing. It's after your heart. Because a pure heart is the thing that God is looking for. And he, Satan, will try to put things in there to clutter it. And it's up to you to guard it. It's up to you to guard your heart, knowing that my heart sets the boundaries of my life. That I can't go any further in life than my heart will allow me to go. Last week, we talked on this line. And I was talking to someone after service, and they said, well, how would you know, Pastor Joel, if you had a heart issue? You know, how would you know? How would you know if anger is caught in your heart, or if pride was in your heart? How did these people, I guess you could say it this way too, how did these people like Uzziah, who walked with God for decades, not see that something had gotten caught there? How could a man like Saul, who prophesied under the power of God and was changed into another man, not see that insecurity that was in him? How could they not see these things? How do you know when your heart is not right? How do you know if there is a heart issue? And I said, that is a fantastic question. And I, when they said that, I was reminded of a scripture. It's over in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. And it says, he that, well, let's go over there and look at it and just not quote it. But let's look at it. Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Let's see here. Yep. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's a huge scripture. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, I always thought, because this phrase, hardeneth your neck, it's throughout scripture. And I always thought what that meant was you make up your mind, you're going in a certain direction, and with that, no one can turn you. And that's actually not what that means. That is called a stiff neck. But when the Bible uses this term, hardeneth his neck, what it's talking about is oxen and cattle and things like that that they used to yoke things up back in those days. That they would put that yoke on that oxen, and with that, that oxen would wear that yoke for so long that that yoke would rub against that oxen's neck. And day after day after day, he's pulling that load, and it's just rubbing and rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. And with that, just like, you know, you can get calluses on your hands where your hands get harder, or you can get calluses on other things and it gets harder. And with that, whenever it gets harder, you begin losing sensitivity, because there's scar tissue that keeps building up there. That what was once tender and what would once get the oxen's attention, its neck has now gotten so hard that it can't feel it anymore. And whenever an ox got to that place where it couldn't feel it anymore, there was no use in having it around. It had to be destroyed, because it wasn't good for anything after that. Does that make sense? No use in having an oxen trying to pull a cart if you're trying to pull it and it can't tell you want to go right, or it can't tell you want to go left. If it's lost all feeling in the thing that it would sense on pulling in that direction, if it can't feel it anymore, then it'll be destroyed, because there is no remedy for that. There's no remedy for a hardened neck. There's no way to get it sensitive again. And with this, what this is talking about is that he that being not just reproved, but often reproved, but keeps hardening his neck, meaning there's something that's telling us, change this, change this, change this. There's signs we need to change. There's feelings we need to change. Maybe even other people have told us we need to change. But we get so used to it that we become blind to the issue, that we do not feel the need to change anymore. He said there is no remedy for that. It's so hard in your neck that scar tissue has built up, that now it doesn't even bother you anymore that you're acting that way. And it doesn't even bother you anymore. And you can sit in a message and it doesn't even bother you anymore that unforgiveness is there, that envy is there, that jealousy is there. And you don't even notice it. That you come to the place like Uzziah did, that you don't even realize the pride that is in your life. And you can get to the place with, like Saul, you're throwing spears at people and you don't think anything is wrong with you. You think something's wrong with them. That they're the ones who needs to change. There is no looking in the mirror to see what can I alter. What can I change? It's looking at this and saying, well, if that event worked out differently, then my life would be different. Or if they would alter or change their behavior, then my life would be differently. There's no look in the mirror. There's no look in the perfect law of liberty to see what in my life needs to be altered. And it comes back to what we talked about last week, that the thing that the New Testament says is required before there is lifting is humility. And the thing that causes resistance in our life is pride. And there's one chief characteristic of pride: it doesn't see the need for change. And there's no one in the life of someone who is prideful who can communicate to them, you need to change. There's no one who can come to them and tell them, you need to change. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I like it when people talk back to me. Does this make sense? And so here's what I told her. This is what I said. I said, the sheer fact that you would ask that question means that if there is a heart issue, God would show it to you. The sheer fact that you can come and you can ask, how would I know if I had a heart issue? Do I have a heart issue? Is there an issue of the heart? I said, if you can live that type of way where you're constantly examining yourself and living in a place where you're constantly looking at your heart, where you're in a place where you can see correction and you're sitting in a service and something is nudging you saying, yep, I need to deal with that, you're in a safe place. When in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, they have this. They're preaching away, and he's telling these very religious people, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. And they did not like that. In fact, they stoned him for saying that. And basically, what he's getting at is he's saying, God's been trying to reach you for the longest time. But he says, you've been dealing with a stiff neck and you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. And because of that, you always do resist the Holy Ghost. Now notice these 3 points that are in this scripture. You can put up the 3 points on the screens. Number one, he says stiff necked. Number two, uncircumcised in heart and ears. And number three, this is leading to you resisting the Holy Spirit. Stiff neck means, this is what we said, what most people think a hardened neck means. Stiff neck means, I'm going this way, I'm going this way, I'm going this way, and I'm not slowing down for anyone to tell me to go another way. Uncircumcised in heart and ears meanings, uncircumcised meaning in covenant with. In the Old Testament, they had to be in covenant with God, and part of that was circumcision. But here in the New Testament, it's not a circumcision of the body, it's a circumcision of the heart and ears. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about a life that God can come in and speak to the heart, deal with the heart and deal with the ears. And here he's saying, you're so stiff-necked and you've made up your mind you're going this way that God's been trying to reach you this whole time, but you can't hear him because you haven't set aside your heart and your ears to hear him. And thirdly, he says, because of this, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. So in our life, if we're not going to do this, what we have to do is we got to make up our mind, I'm not going to be stiff-necked. That in my life, I'm going to slow down for God. That in my life, I'm going to have that pause and that moment where I pull away and I allow God to examine me. And like David prayed over in Psalms 51 when he missed it so bad, examine my heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He had those times where he pulled away from God. You have to do that too. And with that, when you pull away and you slow down, you're saying, God, speak to my heart. Deal with me about anything you want to deal with me about. Speak to me anything you want to say. There's no area of my life you are not Lord over. I want to have a pure heart before you. And then when he deals with you about something, you don't resist the Holy Spirit. Instead, you respond to the Holy Spirit and make those adjustments. Here's the thing. These kinds of things, they come at us literally all the time. And there's a book. I'll close with this. It's a book called When Life Hurts. And they'll have it in the bookstore probably in a couple of days. But it's by Jimmy Evans. And he talks about in the foreword how it's funny to him that we do not have to have photos of the bad moments of our life. That with that, whenever you take photos, it's always photos of the good times, because we know that some of those photos of the good times, they tend to be forgotten, and we need memories of that. But he said, when we're hurt in life, we don't have to have photos of those moments, because that hurt typically makes an impression upon our hearts. That we can remember the time when the disaster struck in our family, or we can remember the time when our finances got so rocked, or we can remember the time when a child got sick, or we can remember the time when those types of things happen. And he said the reason why we can remember it is when those things come, it impacts our heart. It makes an impression on our heart. And he said, if we don't learn how to deal with when life hurts us, when people hurt us, when things happen, that heart issue is just so steady and something we have to do. He said, these are not memories we try to hang on to, meaning these moments of when life hurts. They are memories that hang on to us. No one displays photographs of grief and misery on their mantle. He said, I've been in a lot of homes, yet I've never once seen a picture of a car accident hanging on a living room wall. I've never seen a devastating diagnosis from a doctor sitting on a shelf, or a pink slip from work framed on an end table. These are all events we try to forget, but they remain just the same. These moments of chaos and confusion come into our lives, and they have a way of hanging on, of clinging to the core of our conscience and clawing at the fabric of our emotional health. And when we sense those things, we have to make adjustments. I'll give you a funny, for instance, since it's raining so hard. Yeah, you know, you don't want to get out in the rain anyway. It's 7:58, but just in my life, a couple of weeks ago, I was just, and this is so funny, but this is how heart issues start. And it's so petty, that's why it's funny. I was looking at my Instagram feed. I'm on Instagram, and anyway, just social media is always interesting. But anyway, as I'm going through it, I see another church in North Carolina who has just opened up like their 12th campus, and their pastor is around my same age. And with that, I don't know what it was, but something about it, immediately that sense of competition just kind of came up. And I'm like, the 12th campus? Really? The 12th campus. I mean, the 12th campus. And it's like the same size as this campus, but it's their 12th campus. And I'm thinking, really? Really? And so anyway, I'm just, you know, I'm not liking that photo. Let's just scroll on. And with that, did not think anything about it, and just skipped right over it. And so I was doing that while the coffee was brewing, because before I have a morning devotional, a little morning Joe kind of helps Joel out. And so I'm waiting for the coffee to brew, and that's when I'm kind of going through this. And I sit down, and while I'm sitting down, I'm just, you know, taking the time to worship the Lord and getting the scripture. And the Lord just kind of comes to me and he says, what are you going to do about that jealousy that's in your heart right now? And I didn't think anything of it. But the Lord said, no, 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 you got jealous just a minute ago, and you didn't resolve that. Instead of you being able to celebrate what I was doing and am doing in that ministry, it bothered you. Instead of you being able to celebrate what was going on in another minister's life, it bothered you. And he said, Joel, you can't do that. That cannot remain there. That cannot stay there. And so immediately, he dealt with me about a little heart issue. Now, here's what I'm getting at. In your life, this kind of stuff is going to happen all the time. That's a heart issue. It happens every day. But in our lives, we are so mindful of all these external things and what you could do with your body or what people are doing with their body or what people are doing on television, that we forget that God does not necessarily look at all these things out here to determine promotion. He is looking at what is going on in here. And if something is not right in here, it can keep him from doing what ultimately he wants to do. And so I want to encourage you in your life, in your family, in your ministry, and your finances, and in any of these areas, you want to see God turn these things around. You want to see God promote these types of things and take you from here to here. You've got to deal with this. You've got to take the time and say, when God looks in here, what is he seeing? And is there something in here I need to tweak? Is there something in here I need to make a little adjustment in? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for all of these amazing, wonderful people. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen them. Quicken them. And Father, I thank you that all of us, when you look at our hearts, you see a heart that is pure. We will not let it be cluttered with jealousy or envy or anger. We will not let it be cluttered with frustration. We will not let it be held back with fear or insecurity. We thank you, Father, we will deal with these things. And we ask of you, Lord, that in our family and in our ministries, in our homes, that you just help us have a heart that is right before you. We love you, Lord, so much. I thank you, Lord, you give all of these people safe travel home. Bless them, Lord. Increase them. Let them be all that they've been called to be. Let them walk in the stature of the fullness of Christ. I thank you, Father. They'll guard their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're thankful you came out and visited with us and fellowshiped with us on our rainy Wednesday.